I want to announce today that God is alive and doing well. And if you hadn't met with him this few days, it's your fault, not his. If you hadn't taken a spiritual step, you have nobody to blame but the guy you shave every morning. Because Almighty God has been working in hearts and lives, and if you missed it, I'm sorry. Rand Hummel, are you still here? Rand, are you here? Where'd he go? Just remain standing a minute. Brother Sammy, where are you? Sammy Fry, where'd you go? You already heard this message and skipped out? Get up here, brother, will you? These guys right here are my brothers. Y'all are about the same age, aren't you? Right about the same age? Yeah, right in there, yeah. You don't want to admit he's older. Okay, all right. I want you to look at these guys. I'm not a whole lot older than they are. And they both look young, don't they? And you're going to ask, well, if you're not that much older than they are, why do you look so old? I'm going to explain it. I don't use anything on my hair. That's how it is. Did you guys know that Sammy Fry is a horseman? Some of you guys from Yates Thackard, you didn't know that, did you? He'd been riding horses for years. Quarter horses is his specialty. He almost got killed the other day. Thing was going so fast he couldn't hang on. Manager Kmart came out and unplugged it and saved his life. Love you guys. God bless you. Take your Bible, turn to the book of Acts. Go to chapter number 1. I'll tell you something about Sammy and Ran. I wish they could have played and sung together. I'm not just being funny here. I mean, those boys can flat pick and grin. And when Ran came to the Wilds, he worked for us, and we had no earthly idea how God's hand would be upon him. One of the most creative people you will ever meet in your life. And if anybody can communicate to teenagers, he can. Every now and then I get jealous. He can play all kinds of instruments, and I can't play the radio without getting static. But I mean, God is using these guys, and so you pray for them. It has been a delight to be here. I'm glad I called Harold Vaughn my friend. I hope you will intercede and pray for them, all their entire family and all that's going on. I don't normally take surveys. I'm opposed to it. I believe you just preach and let the chips fall where they will, but last night, Brother Harold and I were up late fellowshipping and talking about how we could help preachers. I have a simple philosophy. If you help a man, you help a man. If you help a preacher, you help a whole ministry. My grandfather was a circuit riding preacher. He had 7 churches at one time. He never would call himself a good pastor. He said, I was just a preacher. First and third Sunday, he'd preach at 4 churches. Second and fourth Sunday, he'd preach at 3 churches. My dad grew up under his ministry. One day my grandfather told me, he says, your dad skipped out of a service. And he said, I was looking around and I thought, where is my boy? And I said to the song leader, keep leading the singing. He said, I went back to the car and he was hiding in the back seat. I said, son, what you doing back here? Get in the house. You got to hear the preaching. He said, Daddy, I've already heard you preach that 3 times. He said, son, you're going to hear it for number 4. Get in the house. Amen. My dad had a couple of churches at one time, so my son's an evangelist. That's 4 generations, and we're praying my grandson into the ministry. And I'm praying that God will use him. But we'd like to do something that might help you preachers, and we need to know if you're interested. I've been going across the world literally holding pastors' conferences on preaching. What you had yesterday in that meeting was just an excerpt. We've written the book. We're trying to put tools in the hands. We can give you equipment. We can give you encouragement. Only the Holy Spirit gives you endowment. Brother Vaughn and I were up this morning praying and talking that we might put together what we call a power in the pulpit conference, whereby you could come in, bring your wife for a couple of days. This is just for preachers. We're going to do 2 this year before the year's out, 1 in Alabama, 1 in South Carolina, doing some regionals. And we'd be interested to know if you would be interested in coming in for a Thursday, Friday, and Saturday morning and hearing preaching and studying preaching and having tools put in your hands. We're probably going to do it in Williamsburg. How many of you preachers like to play golf? Can see your hands? You like to play golf? God and golf, amen, in that order. If you don't like to play golf now, you will in heaven. you heard about the man that died. He was a golfer. He and his wife died the same day and went to heaven, and he was chasing her down the street of gold with his golden putter. She stopped and said, "Why are you so mad?" He said, "Honey, if you hadn't fed me all those oat bran cookies, I'd have been here 10 years ago." Golf will be in heaven, trust me. How many of you fellas would be interested if we did a two-day advance on just preaching and elements of preaching? You would be interested in coming probably to Williamsburg for that. Now, if you don't have any desire for it, please don't raise your hand. But if you have an interest as that, as a preacher, would you raise your hand real high, real high? Hold it up just real high. All right, leave your hand there. We're going to take your deposit today. No. All right, you watch the website, and Brother Harold will let you know when it's going to be. We're negotiating a time. We may bring in my friend Jim Shetler. He's a preaching machine. And some others, we'll have a great time in the Lord and hope that we can help you. I just was coming here on the airline, and I was reading the conservative news magazine USA Today. And this little thing caught my attention. It said, "Jesus gets okay to stay on the mountaintop." A mountaintop Jesus can stay at a Montana ski resort for now. The U.S. Forest Service ruled the agency overturned a previous decision that cited separation of church and state in determining the statue would have to be removed from a federal land overlooking Whitefish. Well, they've overruled and let Jesus stay on the mountaintop. I got news for USA Today. Jesus made the mountaintop. Yeah. "I'll lift mine eyes unto the hills from which cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, maker of heaven and earth." So, gentlemen, you may leave this mountaintop, but if you'll keep your eyes on Jesus, he'll never leave his mountaintop. There was a mountain he died on. There was a mountain he was standing on at the resurrection, and there's a mountain he's coming again. Keep your eyes on the King. Would you stand, please, for the reading and teaching of God's Word? Acts chapter 1, verses 6, 7, and 8. "When they were therefore come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, will thou this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? He said unto them, It's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." I want to bring my final message entitled, "The Biggest Business in All the World." Thank you. You may be seated. Heavenly Father, we credit you and give you total glory for who you are and what you've done. If nobody had been saved this weekend, you'd still be God. If almost 40 men had not surrendered to preach, you'd still be God. If there had been disobedience over this house, you'd still be God, and we'd still love you and we'd still praise you. But we thank you that you interrupted our broadcast to bring an announcement that you're in charge. And we ask you, Lord Jesus, that it won't be just in Virginia, but everywhere we go and everything we do, you'll indeed be Lord of all. Would you help me preach? It is your spirit that quickens, my flesh profits nothing. I just as well go to the house and forget it as try to do this without you. And so I give you praise, honor, and glory that the God of Pentecost is my God, and what you did in the life of Peter, you can do in mine. I humble myself and ask you to anoint me with fresh oil in Jesus' name. Amen. If I walked up to you and I said, "What's the biggest business in all the world?" what would you say? If your response was Exxon, Chevron, Microsoft, or Walmart, you'd be wrong. The biggest business in all the world is not financial, legal, medical, or even primarily educational. It is a spiritual endeavor. It is called witnessing. And I know that by the words of my Savior, recorded as a 12-year-old boy in Luke chapter 2 and verse 49, when he said, "Wist you not that it must be about my Father's business, occupied with the affairs of my Father?" What were they? Luke 19:10, "The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." 1 Timothy 1:15, Paul said that this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came in the world to save sinners, of whom I'm chief. I declare to you, the biggest business in all this world is getting the gospel out, being a soul winner, witnessing, and sharing your faith. L.R. Scarborough said, "Go after souls is the biggest business in all the world." John Wesley said, "You have one business, brethren, the business of lost souls." Even the Reformed theologian Charlie Spurgeon said, our main business is to win souls. If that's true, and it is, why do so few born-again believers ever get involved in this business? Christianity Today said 97% of those who say, I'm saved, never lead anybody else to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Why does it appear that nobody's telling everybody about somebody that can save anybody? I think there are three reasons. One, because of fear. A lot of good men in this building, but the truth of the matter is you fear people. What will they say? What will they think? Will they get mad? Will I turn them off? But there's not only a fear of people, there's a fear of the presentation. There's some of you that say, if I opened my Bible, I'd get bumfuzzled, I wouldn't know where to go, and I'd mess it up. There's fear. Second, there's failure. Your definition of failure is the first person you witnessed to did not get saved, and so you think you're a failure. Your responsibility is to give the gospel. God's responsibility is to save people. Stop taking the responsibility that God has already taken. It's the Spirit that quickens, the flesh profits nothing. But the truth of the matter is, it's not only fear and failure, but the bottom line is, it's flesh. For some reason, you think what you're doing is more important than why God sent you to this earth. It's with that in mind that we come to this passage of Scripture, and the Lord Jesus Christ is on the mount. He's already been risen from the dead and seen by 500 people, verifying the fact that he indeed is Almighty God and did exactly what he said he was doing. He's now assembled his disciples. He's assigned them. He's going to ascend before them. And one of them pipes up and said, Lord, will you at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? In essence, Jesus said that question is irrelevant. Here's the one that's important. My Father will take care of the kingdom. You take care of giving out the gospel. I want to say to you preachers in this building and you lay people, stop arguing about all the theological ramifications. Stop arguing about all the different philosophies and stop talking about things that will not bring people to Jesus Christ. Start talking about the gospel. At my age, I am leaving more conversations. I am sick and tired of hearing all the arguments. I'm going to go and share my faith till the day that I die because there are certain things that are in God's economy. Somebody said, preacher, do you believe in the sovereignty of God or the free will of man? Here's an answer, yes. God's in charge and you get to choose. Put this one in your pipe and smoke it a little while. God is so sovereign, he gave you a choice, heaven or hell. Deal with it. There are tensions in Scripture that will never be solved till we get to heaven, and you're not smart enough to figure them all out. But John 3:16 is still in the book. When I was in Bible college, five little wire-rimmed fellows walked in with their strut and sat down with me and said, we believe you could be part of us, and I knew exactly where they were going. They were playing with Reformed theology. And I said, gentlemen, I am so dumb and so stupid, I believe that John 3:16 means what it says and says what it means. And let me announce, it does not say, for God so loved the elect of every nation. And if you put that in there, you're a bold-faced liar. First-year Greek student knows that it is cosmos, it means mankind. And I want to announce, hands down, Jesus Christ died for everybody past, present, and future. And if you die and go to hell, it's not going to be God's fault, it's your fault. And I looked at those five guys, I was 21 years of age, and I said, the door that lets you in will let you out. See you later. Not one of those men is in the ministry. I've never seen so many detours in all my born days. But down the hallway of 75 guys around my hall was a little guy that never bothered to get involved in any of those theological ragtags. He's only been 30 years in Africa serving Jesus. I believe I'll hang out with him. Stop being trying to be smarter than God. In case you're wondering, sir, there's only three parts to the Trinity, and you ain't running for the fourth. Let God be God. Now, he said, that's irrelevant. This is important. He shall be a witness. Now, how are we going to get involved in the biggest business in all the world? Number one, according to this passage of Scripture, we must have the conviction of a soul winner. Here in this passage of Scripture, the Bible says, and ye shall receive power. Everybody say the word power. Ready? Power. Say it like you have some. Power. That word means ability. Conviction number one, I have ability in Christ to be a witness. If you have ever said, I cannot witness, one of two things is true. You're either unsaved or unsurrendered. You have to understand something. Inside you is the Holy Spirit of God. He is the same Holy Spirit in Genesis 1 and 1 that came in creating power. He's the same Holy Spirit in Matthew chapter 3 that came in anointing power. He is the same Holy Spirit in Romans chapter 8 and verse 11 that came in resurrecting power of Jesus Christ. How in the wide world could you say, I can't witness? The Holy Spirit of God lives inside you. In Acts chapter 4 and verse 31, they had been threatened. You witness, we'll lock you up. They called a prayer meeting. That's always good to do in time of need. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled was shaken, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit and spake the word of God with boldness. Cowards become conquerors and courageous when the power of the Holy Spirit is in their life. I want to tell you, if you got saved this weekend, you ain't going home alone, big boy. God Almighty is going with you. And He, the Holy Spirit of God, lives inside you and will never leave you nor forsake you. And if God could raise Jesus from the dead, then He can use you to communicate the gospel, to raise dead and damned and deceive sinners to righteousness and holiness, maybe in your own house and your own children. And I want to say, the weaker you are, the stronger He is. The Holy Spirit lives inside of you. You have ability from Christ. Now, if you're unsaved, I beg you in Jesus' name not to leave this place without the Lord. It's amazing how many people get saved that have played church. I was preaching in Cambodia, tired out of my mind. I'd preach four, five, six times a day. A guy named Ron came to pick me up. I never had met him. He said, I'm a missionary here. They've asked me to take you to the airport. I said, well, let's go get something to eat. And I always like to ask people to give their testimonies. I like to ask them, when you get saved, where did you get saved, who led you to Christ, what Bible reason helps you know you're saved. If you can't answer those questions, you might need what I'm preaching. And so he looked at me and he said, well, this will shock you, but I was in the United States military, 27 years of age, and I was assistant pastor in a Southern Baptist church, lost. We were eating, and I said, well, tell me about it. He said, well, my pastor came to me and he said, let's go soul winning, Ron. And he said, I thought, well, we'll go and I'll stand there and he'll talk. And he said, we got to the first house and my pastor rang the doorbell and a man came to the door and he said, my name is Pastor so-and-so. This is my assistant pastor and my assistant pastor has something to tell you. And he said, I looked at that man and I said, I got saved when I was a child. He said, I said it again, I got saved when I was a child. He said, I couldn't tell you anything about it. I was told by my parents I got saved when I was a child. He said, I didn't know where I got saved, who led me to Christ, didn't know anything about it. He said, I fell under terrible conviction. He said, about 2 weeks later, Harold, an evangelist, came, and those guys are dangerous. You and I both know that. He said, he started preaching, and I didn't sleep nights, and he said, I got under the conviction. He said, I can't tell you one thing about my salvation, and he said, I got saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. I want to tell you, you can be a pastor and burn in hell forever. In the first Christian college, which was not in the United States, it was in Jerusalem, man got mad at me for saying that. He said, well, who was the president of the school? I said, Jesus Christ. Maybe you've heard of him. He said, where was the classroom? I said, everywhere he went. He said, what was the curriculum? I said, whatever he said, he was the living word. There was a student there named Judas. Judas Iscariot. Look up Judas. It means praise. Iscariot, carry off, means false. And every time Jesus called him by name, he said, there's false praise here. He's phony. He's a counterfeit. And Judas Iscariot died and went to hell, but in Matthew 10, there was nothing inferior about his ministry. Did you know that he could do miracles, that he could do unusual things, that he was one of the disciples, that he preached messages and even prayed where Jesus prayed, but he died and went to hell? Somebody called him the man who kissed heaven's door and went to hell. Jesus said, I'm the door. And I want to say to you today, you make sure you know the Lord Jesus Christ. You make sure that you've had a personal encounter with Him. But if you're not surrendered, you don't have the power of the Holy Spirit because you've quenched the Holy Spirit. If you sat here during all this time and said, I don't know what all this emotional hubbub is about. I can't wait to get back and just go back to my normal dead self. That's up to you. But you remember you have a date with deity to explain why you did not obey God. You have ability in Christ. Second, you have authority from Christ. The Bible says in verse 8, ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Watch the phrase, and ye shall be witnesses unto me. He didn't say you might be, could be, would you mind being. He said you shall be witnesses unto me. I want to tell you there's not a gift called soul winning. There's a command called witnessing. Matthew 4 and verse 19, follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. Now, gentlemen, you may be a child of God on your way to heaven, but if you're not sharing your faith, you are not following Jesus. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 13, Jesus said, you're the salt of the earth. 5:14, you're the light of the world. 5:16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Luke 14:23, go out in the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be full. When Jesus was praying his high priestly prayer in John 17, here's what he said, Father, as thou hast sent me in the world, so have I sent them in the world. 123 times the word sent is used. It's a military word. He was saying, Lord, my Father, he said, as you sent me under your orders to this earth, so now I'm sending my disciples in every generation to be a witness. What's a witness? Well, you know that from a legal standpoint, a witness is someone who's summoned to court to tell what he sees and has heard and knows. You realize in your home state, if you're summoned to court and you don't show up, you can be put in jail. It's called contempt of court. Let me announce to you, God Almighty has commanded you to witness to this world, and if you don't show up and do it, that's called contempt of Christ. What is a witness? In the Bible, we get our English term martyr from that. What's a martyr? He's a person who believes so much in something, he's willing to sacrifice anything and everything, including his life, for that in which he believes. But there's men sitting in this building right now, you're not even willing to sacrifice 5 minutes for your neighbor or your reputation because you're more concerned about what they think of you than you are what they think of him. I am amazed at men who can fist fight, hunt, fish, but cannot open their mouth and tell a friend about Jesus Christ. You have ability in Christ. You have authority from Christ. I was sitting on a plane witnessing to a man, and he looked at me and boldly said, why don't you mind your own business? And I said, I am. This is my business. It's the business that God's called us to. We have ability in Christ. We have authority from Christ. And we have accountability to Christ. He said, you men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? The same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as you've seen him go into heaven. There's coming a day he is going to return, and you hear me carefully, we will all give an account of ourselves to Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:10, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every man may receive the things done in his body according to none, whether it be good, it's good to witness, or bad, it's bad if you don't. Now, if you choose to directly disobey God, and if you're getting mad, get ready to get madder. I want you to try this one at the judgment seat of Christ. Lord Jesus, I decided to directly disobey you because I believe in Reformed theology. I wonder how high you think that one's going to fly. If your theological system promotes disobedience, you don't have reformed, you got deformed theology. Because God Almighty, who's in charge of life, said, be a witness. You say, well, preacher, I've tried, I haven't seen a lot of people saved. That's God's business. I can tell you this, John 12:26, if any man will honor me, him will my Father honor. If you honor him here, he'll honor you there. So don't you try to keep count because you can't. You just keep under his authority, with his ability, realizing you have a date with a deity and accountability, sharing your faith of the saving grace of Jesus Christ. Conviction of the soul winner. Second, the communication of Scripture. I'm glad I don't have to think up the gospel. I'm glad it's already written. 1 Corinthians 15:1, moreover, I declare to you the gospel, how that Christ Jesus died for our sins, was buried, raised again the third day according to the Scripture. Already God has allowed us to have the message to communicate to a lost and dying world. Now, what I'm going to do in the next few moments, if you'll take your Bible and turn to John chapter 3, is help some of you in this building to get a way, and this is not the only way, but to get a way to share your faith. They came to D.L. Moody, and a man said, "I don't like the way you preach the gospel." He said, "I don't either. How do you do it?" He said, "I don't do it at all." He said, "I like my way better than your way." Amen. So I'm going to show you a way. If you have a better way, God bless you, use it. But if you don't have any way, I'm going to briefly go over how to share your faith with anybody. I was sitting on a plane. In fact, I didn't even get sent out. I told Brother Hummel, I didn't even get sent out. The lady in the middle seat leaned over to me and she said, "Well, what do you do?" I mean, I'm getting ready just to sit. "What do you do?" I said, "I'm an evangelist." She said, "You tell people about Jesus." I said, "Yeah." She said, "Well, tell me about it." I thought, hot dog, God set this one up. You can't go through that door. You are really driving crooked. And it may be that you stop at a gas station, you'll stop at a McDonald's or something, you'll have an opportunity to say something for Jesus. This is the way I do it. It may not be the best way, but it's the way I do it. John chapter 3 and verse 1, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. If I look this way, how many of you have ever tried to talk to somebody about the Lord and you got this response? "I'm Baptist, Catholic, Methodist, had communion, confirmation." If you got any of those responses, raise your hand, okay? Here's what they're saying: "I'm religious." Now, you'll never get a good presentation of the gospel until you strip away what they're believing. Let me explain Nicodemus. Nicodemus was a Pharisee. They fasted 2 days out of every 7 days. They gave 10% of everything they owned. They had Bible verses in their robes. If you fast 2 days out of every 7 days, give 10% of everything you own, got Bible verses in your clothing, would you please stand? You won't and I won't, because none of us could. This man was the most religious man in town. But Jesus said to the most religious man in town, verse 3, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be," say the next two words, "born again." One more time, "born again." He cannot see the kingdom of God. So Jesus cut to the chase. He knew that this man was trying to strut his stuff. There's a difference. And if I only have 60 seconds, and I do this in restaurants all the time, I said, "Buddy, you've really been good. I appreciate it. You're doing a super job. Let me give you just a word from Jesus. Religion, relationship. You ever heard of that?" "Yeah." I said, "Religion's everything you're trying to do to get to God. You'll never make it. You couldn't get enough done things done in 10 lifetimes. Relationship is when God does for you and you receive it." I said, "I have a son. Don't have religion with him. Have relationship with him because he was born in my family." They've got to understand the difference, because if they don't get lost, they can't get saved. Does that make sense to you? So let's don't skip the simple stuff. Now, Nicodemus says in verse 4, "How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time his mother's womb and be born?" He said, "Are you telling me I'm going back inside my mother and come out a second trip as a senior citizen?" Jesus lovingly says, verse 5, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh. That which is born of spirit is spirit." Now, the word water in verse 5 does not refer to baptism. Baptism's not a million miles of that. You're not saved by water, you're saved by the blood of Jesus. Now, some people believe the word water here refers to the word of God. If you want to take that view, help yourself. I believe that Jesus was answering his question. Do I go back inside my mother and come out a second time? That has been called for centuries the water birth. If you have a wife and you have children, she carried in her womb a child. All of us have experienced the water birth. Every last man here. If you hadn't been born of water, you ain't here. You just think you are. And by the way, you didn't sneak up on your mom and say, "Guess who's here?" Before there was a you, there was a her, and she knew you were on the way. All right, her water broke. You came in this world. You received first life by a gift. You received the second life, the spiritual life, as a gift. It's the gift of God. "Marvel not that I say unto you, you must be born again." Now, try to answer questions that people are going to ask. If I was unsaved, the first question I would ask is this: what's wrong with my first birth? Doesn't it make sense? If you got to have a second birth, must be something wrong with your first birth. So I did this the other day on the airplane. I said, "I bet you're wondering, what's wrong with my first birth?" "Yeah, I've been wondering that." I said, "Let me show you." So turn to Romans chapter 3. Everybody go over there. Romans chapter 3. By the way, let me tell you how to put a roadmap in your Bible. Each time I go to the next verse, you go back to the previous verse, take your pen, write down at the bottom of that page, TTP, and the page where we go next. TTP, the next page. Why? Stands for turn to page. That's what it stands for. And you can start, put a roadmap all the way through your Bible, never get lost. Nobody knows what you're doing, but if you're sitting there about to freeze up, Romans, where is Romans? It's roaming on me. Where is Romans? All you'll have to do is turn to page, and you got the page number down there. You say, where'd you learn that? I learned it from Coach Lee Rockroyer. They called him Coach Born Again. Back in the 70s, he used to pick up hitchhikers. He picked him up on purpose so he could witness to them. And he had his Bible right next to him. And of course, they get in, and first thing they looked at was the Bible. And he said, I guess you wonder what that is. That's my sword. He says, got a lot of good information in it. I mean, he hadn't even got going. He said, I revved her up, locked the doors, and they'd get out any time they wanted at 70 miles an hour. And he would say, turn to page. Read that. Let me explain what it says. Turn to page. He said, they just read themselves plumb into the kingdom of God. And he did that all over the country. That's where he taught me how to do this. All right, now what's wrong with my first birth? Look at Romans chapter 3 and verse 9. When I stop, say the next word. What then? Are we better than they? Romans 3, 9. Knowing no wise, we proved before both Jews and Gentiles, they are all under, you say it. Amen. All right, look at me. I'm going to witness to you. According to the Bible, how many people are under sin? Verse 10, look at it. As it is written, there is, next two words, none righteous, no, not one. Everybody look up. According to the Bible, how many good, wonderful, righteous people are there? Verse 23. For all have what? And come short of the glory of who? According to the Bible, how many people have sinned against God? There are three verses. I could give you 300. Nobody gets saved till they first get lost. I said nobody gets saved till they first get lost. You must have a second birth because when you were born the first time, you were born in sin. Now, what does sin mean? Sin means to miss the mark. I gave you this illustration the other night, and I do it all the time. I do it with elementary school kids. I do it overseas. I do it on airplanes. I do it at dinners. I do it everywhere I go. This hand is God. This hand's you and me. We've all missed the mark. He's perfect. We're not. He's holy. We're not. He's righteous. We're not. We missed the mark. Go to church. You're a sinner in church. Be a Catholic. You're a Catholic sinner. Go through the whole thing. There's nothing a sinner can do to measure up and be equal with God. So the problem and the reason we have to have a second birth is because when we were born the first time, we were born in, help me,
sin.
One more time.
Sin.
Second question, what if I don't get born again? What if I don't get born again? Turn to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. Look at verse 23. The wayment, the wages or payment or result of sin is, everybody say it.
Sin.
Look this way. I say this because people have been taught annihilation. I said, that is not annihilation, it's separation. Listen, fellas, you're not a soul, body with a soul, you're a soul with a body. They taught you opposite of that, they taught you wrong. God made man the living soul. There was a time you were not, but there'll never be a time you will not be. For as long as there is a God, your soul will live somewhere forever. When you die, the first separation is soul from body. But Jesus said, whoever's not found written in the book of life is cast in the lake of fire. That soul separated from God. You say, preacher, you don't really tell people you're talking to about hell, do you? Yeah, and I spell it capital H-E-L-L. And I want to tell you, if you're afraid of preaching on hell, you ought to get out of the ministry. Now, if you preach on hell like you want people to go there, you ought to stay out of the ministry. But you ought to preach on the reality of hell. One of the kindest things you will do is explain sin and hell. And if you do not, then you have not prepared them for the good seed of the Word of God that's going to help them come to Jesus. I had cancer on my nose, basal cell carcinoma. My friend Mac Lynch had the same thing. He kept telling me, he said, you got cancer on your nose. I said, Mac, that's a senior zit. That's all that is. Don't worry about it. I was washing my face one day and it started bleeding. I said, well, maybe Lynch is right. I better go see the doctor. I went in. Never met the guy in my life. Never met him in my life. He opened the door. I'm sitting there bare-chested. And he looked at me and said, basal cell carcinoma. And I said, same to you. And he started laughing. I said, I don't even know your name, doc. And so we got acquainted. I said, how you know I got basal cell carcinoma? He said, I see it every day. He said, I'll take a biopsy, but I'm going to tell you, you got it. Well, he came back and he said, you got it. I said, what are we going to do? And he said, you have two choices. I said, what are they? He said, you can let me peel this off, dig down in it, get all the cancer out. I'll peel some skin from back here, put it right here. I said, what's option number two? He said, you can let your nose rot. I said, tell me about option one again. Now, if I hadn't told you, you wouldn't even know I had surgery. That man's not my enemy. He's my friend. He told me honestly what was there. But he gave me hope. He gave me surgery. Now, just the other day, I went back to the doctor because he said, if you've had it once, you can have it again. And I don't mess with it anymore. I had a couple of spots over here, a couple of spots over here. And I said, burn me, baby, burn me. I don't want that surgery again. And it all fell off, and my wife said, well, you're not as ugly as you were. I said, thank God for that. Keep your eyes closed. We'll stay married. Amen. Nobody ever gets saved. The first get lost. And I read to them Luke 16. I don't have time to do that with you, but I read to them Luke 16. And I said, let me tell you something. If you die without Jesus Christ, there's a reason you can't get into heaven. You know what the reason is? Revelation 21:27 says there's nothing that enters heaven that will defile it. You can't get into heaven with one single solitary sin, not one. Heaven's a perfect place made by the perfect person, Jesus, and unless he makes you perfect, you're not getting in. Nobody is. Now look again at verse 23, for the Bible says, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God. What a wonderful phrase. Let's say that phrase together. I want to hear it. Ready? Gift of God. One more time. Gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I want you to understand this. If you don't get born again, you will go to hell. There is no purgatory. Some of you are saying, I am trying to be so kind, I don't want to offend Catholics. We're having more Catholics saved in our meetings than ever. Amen. Than ever. And I'm preaching against the sacraments, and I'm saying even the Roman Catholic Church didn't believe till the 1400s in purgatory, and I'm coming on like gangbusters, and they're coming nightly and bringing their friends, and I'm having them walk up to me saying, I told my wife, there ain't no purgatory, I don't know where he got that. By the way, did you know that the Pope 2 years ago did away with Limbus and Fontum? How do you get rid of something that's there anyhow? Because it was never there to begin with. Amen. Some of you, your biggest burden is, I don't want to offend them, I don't want to offend them. I want to affect them. And nobody gets saved till they get lost. Fellow said, I got three Mormons with me. Be careful what you say. I said, I'm going to preach against Mormonism. I said, they'll never get saved till they get lost. We're seeing homosexuals get saved because I'm calling it sin. We're seeing Mormons get saved, Muslims get saved because I'm telling them there is no Allah. The Quran never existed in the first place from God. It was written by man. It's amazing. Our biggest burden in our churches is we don't want to hurt anybody's feelings. Well, let them go to hell nice then. I'd rather you get so mad at me, you can't see straight. And as a woman I told the preachers about yesterday, she left our service angry. She said, I hated everything you said. And I went home, read my Bible for 2 weeks to prove you wrong, and I got saved. I'd rather you be temporarily miserable and ultimately blessed than presently blessed and ultimately damned. Amen. So, God has a gift. It's eternal life. It comes through Jesus, not Mary. She is not co-redemptus. The Roman Catholic Church is teaching that. I have it in print from a monastery. Co-redemptus. She is not co-redemptus. She does not pray for you. She is with her beloved son because he is her Savior. Thank God for Mary, but you don't worship her. You worship Jesus. All right? So the God has a gift that is eternal life. It was paid for through Jesus Christ, and I deal with the cross. 6 hours one Friday, Jesus went to the cross, God in a human body. Now you're saying, why in the world did God have a human body? Because you can't kill God, that's why. If he hadn't had a human body, he couldn't die because he's eternal. So he had that body, and that body died. Out of his body came blood without shedding of blood. There's no remission of sins. But he only stayed in the tomb 3 days and nights. He's alive and doing well. And then I look at him and I say, you can believe all that and agree with me and never go to heaven. You got to make it personal. Not just historical. You got to make it personal. Take your Bible, go to Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1. In Mark chapter 1, you have John the Baptist. And the Bible says in verse 14, after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel of the good news of the kingdom of God and saying, Mark 1:15, the time's fulfilled, kingdom of God's at hand, repent ye and believe the gospel. I want to make an appeal to you men in this building, do not delete or diminish repentance. It's still in the book. You can preach half a gospel here, but you're going to meet a whole God over there. Luke 13, 3 and 5, except you repent, you'll perish. Acts 3, 19, repent you therefore and be converted. Why? So your sins may be blotted out. When the times of refreshing will come from the presence of the Lord. Acts 17, 30, the times of ignorance God winked at, but now he commands all men everywhere to repent. Now, repentance is not your work. It's a gift, Acts 5, 31. He granted them the gift of repentance. Repentance is not changing your life. You can't do that. It's changing your mind. You've been trusting baptism, confirmation, catechism, church, and your good works, and none of it works. And you change your mind. I don't go this way anymore. I can't change my life, but I can change my mind. And you tell God, I am in sin. I'm without you. And then he said, and believe. Now, he didn't say repent to believe. He didn't say repent or believe. He didn't say repent enough so you can believe enough. Some of you guys get so technical, you're not even sure if you're saved. Well, I don't know if I repented enough. I never seen a repentance thermometer. That's just about enough. In about a day or two, you can believe. That's nonsense. Well, I believe in regeneration before faith. Now, that's interesting. You got saved before you got saved. Duh. Repent means I don't want to go this way anymore. I can't change my life, but I can change my mind and believe. Transfer everything you've been trusting in to the one who is trustworthy. You believe who he is, he's God. And may I say, when you give the gospel, you make sure that you tell them that Jesus is the only God. Because there's multiple gods even in America. And you believe what he did for you. He loved you, died for you, shed his blood for you, was buried for you, and raised again the third day. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And then Romans 10, 13, that's where I close. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's in the singular, call. Your responsibility is as a sinner to admit you can't and he can, to admit who he is, to ask and accept what he's done. His responsibility is to do the saving. Now I'm going to help somebody right here. There's some of you, you've made so many professions of faith, you've got a new religion. Let me announce to you, if you ever really genuinely trust Jesus Christ by faith, he is not deaf nor impotent. He heard you the first time. Stop trusting what you're trying to do for him and receive what he has done for you. Guy sitting in front of me sweating bullets, and he went through all this hokey stuff, and I said to him, sir, if you are not born again after everything you've told me, what is it you are now going to do to get saved? He said, I'm out of options. I said, well, why don't you just believe what God's already done? Oh, he said, that's great. I said, see you later. Just go rejoice in what he did for you. Stop trying to do something for him. He's done it all. Now, I want to ask you a question across this building. Has that ever happened to you? Well, my mother told me, with all due respect, let me announce plainly, your mother will not be at the great white throne judgment to bail you out. I want to know, have you ever had a personal encounter with Jesus Christ yourself? First of all, conviction of the soul winner. Second, communication of the scripture. And finally, go back, please, to Acts chapter 1 and notice, he says, ye shall receive power after that. The Holy Ghost has come upon you and shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, in all Judea, in Samaria, and the uttermost part of the earth. Not only must there be the conviction of the soul winner, I have ability in Christ, authority from Christ, accountability to Christ. Second, I communicate not what I want to say, but what he has already said. And then third, there must be the compassion for the sinner. Jude verse 22, some having compassion. Matthew 9, 36, when Jesus saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, we didn't give you the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, for you were dear to us. In this passage of Scripture, Jesus is standing on the Mount of Olives. I've been there many times. He's looking down at Jerusalem. He's saying, gentlemen, you see all those people in and out of the temple? Go down and love them enough to tell them it's not the temple, that I am the resurrection and the life. And when you finish there, then go to Judea, all the surrounding area. And then when you're finished there, you make sure you go over to Samaria. Now, you have to understand that the Jews hated the Samaritans. Let me put it so you'll understand, they were racist. And I don't care if you like it or lump it, but if you're the kind of guy who will not witness to somebody because of where they live in a low rent district, because of the color of their skin, because of the tattoos and the earrings, and because of all this different kind of stuff, you need to ask God's forgiveness for your wicked heart. Jesus Christ died for every color, race, nationality, background. And I want to say, while I have your attention, mister, had it not been for Jesus, you could be on dope right now. And had it not been for Jesus, Mr. Sophisticate, and you go home and tell your wife I said so, she could be selling her body to pay bills. And the only difference between us and the other people is not what we did, it's what Jesus did for us. And we got independent fundamental Baptist churches, and a guy walks in, looks a little bit different, people won't even sit next to him. God forgive you. God forgive you. I want you to know, if you leave this place and you leave unsaved, we still love you. I want you to know, if you hate everything I preached and what I'm going to preach, we still love you. And I want you to know that there's not a person for whom Jesus did not die. And then the uttermost part of the earth. Why in the world do I take me? I was out of the country 5 times last year. I don't make any money when I go out of the country. I spend it. We don't get any offerings. It all's outgo, nothing income. But I'll tell you, when you stand in front of a group of people in Uganda and they're weeping because they've come to Christ and they say, nobody ever came to our town before, nobody ever told us about Jesus before, it's worth going. We were going up to the Pygmies in Uganda with my friend Brian Stensis, and they had such a torrential rain that the bridge went out. We couldn't get to them. And so some of our people were discouraged, and I whispered to Brother Milton, let's do something. We'd just come by a town, as far as we knew, it had never been evangelized. We had Gospels of John and Books of Romans by the thousands. And I said, let's go back here and canvass this place. We got all of our 40 people, doctors and nurses, and we gave them those things, and we started heading down the street. Man, they came out from everywhere. They were crying out, give me one, in their language. We went down this street and this street. We got to the end of that place and gave away everything we had because people are hungry for the gospel. Some of you wonder why I'm so passionate about the lost. Take a breath. Let it out. 10 people just went to hell. That's why I'm not sitting around with snack shop theology. That's why I'm not interested in debating the truth, but declaring the truth. It's high time we get convinced that God loves them and we ought to love them too. Now I want to ask you a question. Are you involved in the biggest business in all the world? Have you become totally convicted? And by the way, a conviction is that about which you're convinced and do something about. If you don't do something about what you say is a conviction, you don't have a conviction, you have an opinion. Opinions are like noses. Everybody's got one and we got 2 holes in them. A conviction you'll die for. I'm a Baptist by conviction. I'm not a Protestant. My crowd didn't come out of the Catholic Church. They never went in there. So I don't like that tough. It's my conviction. And I've studied it. I was not always a Baptist. My dad, my grandfather pastored Christian churches. They broke away from the Baptist when Wake Forest went liberal and said, we just Christians. My dad pastored a non-denominational church. I didn't come to it by easiness. I wasn't raised in it. I studied and prayed and fasted and sought God. And I'm a Baptist by conviction. I'm a believer by conversion, but I'm a Baptist by conviction. And it's high time we get some convictions. I have ability in Christ to witness. Say it with me. I have ability in Christ to witness. I have authority in Christ to witness. Say it with me. I have authority in Christ to witness. I have accountability to Christ for my witness. Say it. I have accountability to Christ for my witness. And guys, the gospel still works. Still the power of God's salvation. Still. Tell it. Tell it wherever you go. Share it. And start loving people. Some of you got unsaved wife. son, daughter, neighbor, people on your job, it's time to witness. It's time to get involved in the biggest business in all the world. Iroquois Theater, early 1900s, true story, caught on fire. 600 people burned alive. One 17-year-old girl got out with her life. She pushed people out of the way. Pushed them out of her way and went to a streetcar. She sat down, noticed her hands had been singed from pushing people out of the way when she got burned. Smelled smoke on her clothes. She bowed her head and she began to cry and pray. Oh, my God. Oh, my God. Dignified woman sitting next to her turned and said, "You ought to thank your God you're alive. I saw you come out of that burning building." She looked up through her tears and said, "Ma'am, I am thankful to be alive, but I didn't bring anybody with me." Now, let's suppose you don't make it to the car. Jesus takes you to the judgment seat. I wonder how many men right here would have to look in the face of Jesus. Watch him hold out those nail-pierced hands and say, "I did this for you. Let's see what you did for me." I just wonder how many men today would have to look in the face of Jesus and say, "Oh, my God, I didn't bring anybody with me." It's time. It's time. I said it's time. Amen. To get involved in the biggest business in all the world. Would you stand with me, please?